Morning.
I feel like that was an anticlimactic morning there.
Morning. All right, man. I don't know about you guys, but family camp is one of my favorite times of year, and especially this year, as me and my family have relocated to Cedar Hill, Texas, and we're alone. And you have no idea what it means to be together with the Lord's church and to be able to be together face to face and see one another. And man, I really appreciate the commitment to be here and to understand that how each and every one of you is such an encouragement to us. And so I would ask for your continued prayers there for us as we're in Texas. This is the family of God. This is what God has intended. And I understand when we come to family camp, there can be a part of that where we can take and we can focus that on the individual members of our physical family. But I can tell you this, that God is a lot more concerned about the spiritual realm than the physical realm. And the proof text of that is which one is eternal. You don't make something and put all your investment in something that's not going to last when you can put your investment into something that's going to last for eternity. And God's the great example of that. He built this family, His church, to be together, to fellowship. And to understand that this thing goes all the way through eternity. God's plan for His church has spanned from eternity to eternity. And so I'm excited to be here. I'm glad that have the opportunity to be together with you. Thank you for being here. We had the blessing so far this year to have some visitors that came to visit us in Texas. And so Cliff and Debbie Renner, Rick and Diane Vaught, Dave Garlock, Mark Miller, Jane Katie Wilson. Really appreciate the efforts that you guys made, that when you're traveling through to stop in and see us. One thing before we get started, you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 1. One thing before we get started, if you ever have the opportunity and you're traveling to stop and encourage the saints somewhere, please do it. You have no idea how much it means to the people there when they get a touch base with other saints, those that share the like precious faith from other places. So please take that opportunity. It is such an encouragement. There's another couple that came to visit us, Jared and Laura Adams, but that might have been a scouting trip. So, Luke 1. Before we read Luke 1, we're going to read 76 through 79. I want to start with this. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the day that you've given us, this opportunity for us to gather together in your holy name, to share the like precious faith in Jesus our King. Lord, I pray that you'll be with me as I deliver this message, that it'll encourage, edify, uplift, strengthen your body. Lord, I thank you for being the great example, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in your name we pray. Amen. What I quoted to you there is actually how the majority of the New Testament letters start. There's some common elements that are there in the greetings, grace and peace is in all of them that begin with that beginning. The only ones that don't are the Gospels, the book of Acts, Hebrews, and 1 John and 3 John. The rest of them begin with grace and peace to you. And the topic that I have is the way of peace. And I was thinking about that. You know, as we work through these things and we talk about the way and understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, definite article, the way, that peace is part of that. But that's really part of the fruit of the Spirit. You can see how this thing all goes together. When we take a look at the Lord Jesus and the things that He is, as He is the way, that peace is one of those. That's also a fruit of the Spirit. Those things are connected, and we're supposed to draw those things together and understand that these are not separate things, that they are all embodied in Christ our Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. Talking about John here. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give to His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I was thinking about this, and so I have a large topic inside of a large topic today, and so I'm going to try to do that and do it justice and make sure you guys get lunch. No promises on the second one. Faith or peace. I'm going to start out today. We're going to do this in a couple of different sections. The first one is going to be what it is not. And I think it's important for us to address what peace is not as well, because there can be some misconceptions that's there. The church sometimes sides with the culture of the world rather than the kingdom. And that's why we got to take a look at what peace is not first. There is not peace between the world and God. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." See, there's a rest of the verse that a lot of times gets left off. Right? So your neighbor, he's a religious guy, and he still holds to some stuff, and he puts a sign on December 25th in front of his house that says, "Peace on earth and goodwill towards men." That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that Jesus came to bring peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased. That's not a general statement. Luke chapter 2, same chapter, verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" That doesn't sound like Jesus the King is coming to bring peace on earth to all men universally without regard to righteousness. Appreciate what Jeff was talking about a little bit ago. With whom he is pleased. Peace is not just for everyone. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34. Jesus says this, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. That division that's going to divide people on the face of the earth that choose not to obey God and do his will. People to whom God is not pleased with. There will be division that's there. I think it's interesting. Even addresses with kids there. I think about how this works today. And I don't know about the rest of the world. I know about the parts of the United States of America that I've been in. And I can tell you that the United States of America is full of houses that have a whole bunch of demigods in them called children that the parents run around and bow down before. That's not right. There's an order of those things, and they need to be right. You are not doing your children any favor if you elevate them above the Lord God. That's not the way to heaven. That's the way to the eternal fires. And by doing that, you train your children to be secular humanists. Guys, this is not what peace is. This is what peace is not. Jesus did not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. Let's go to James chapter 3. Verse 16 of James 3 says this. It says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Anybody that spends any time, we're not of the world, but we're in the world. Does jealousy and selfish ambition exist out there? What corner of the earth does it not exist in? You know, the primary driver, what's in it for me, and I wish I had what the other guy had. That is not the picture of peace. By the very definition of what exists, there can be no peace. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 11, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." I don't know about you guys, but this describes the world that I live in. On violence continually. How many million babies have we sacrificed just in the United States of America at the altar of convenience or several other altars? I want you to understand that there is literally a missing generation in the United States of America that were put to death in state-funded, doctor-assisted murder. A whole generation. It's gone. When you have the opportunity to work through these things in your mind, don't get caught up in what in the 70s they called values clarification, where they try to take what you say, what the Lord God says, and try to take one tiny little situation to negate the whole thing. Don't get caught up in that stuff. God does not do evil. Man does evil. Don't get caught up in that stuff. If you want a clarification on that, come see me later. Violence and evil. Recently moved to Texas. Cedar Hill, suburb southwest of Dallas. Uvalde. Anybody in here know the name Uvalde before this year? Who knows what I'm talking about with Uvalde now? Okay. School shooting in Texas, right? 19 kids, 2 teachers, shot and killed. Law enforcement sat outside for over an hour. Outside. One girl alone called 911 5 times from inside that school. What kind of world do we live in? Peace is not with this world. There's no way that anybody of any kind of reasonable mind would think that it's okay to go into a school and shoot kids. And there's no way with anybody with a reasonable mind would say that it's okay for the people that are supposed to serve and protect to stand outside and do nothing. That's the world that we live in. And understand that there is nothing new under the sun. There is no peace between God and this earth. None. God destroyed it once. he'll do it again. By the way, don't kid yourself. And let's talk for just a quick second. I take a quick little time out here. We'll time back in a second. But man, when you take a look at Noah's Ark, you understand that right there from Noah's Ark, you can prove immersion is necessary for salvation. There's all kinds of information that's wrapped up in that. How did they get on the ark? Through the door, right? Wow, it's warm in here, right? Through the door, okay? Go ahead, feel free. It's interactive, all right? So what do we know that Jesus is? The door. The exact same way that Noah was brought safely through the waters. Huh. Wonder if that got quoted a little bit later on, maybe in about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, right? Came through what? The door. You know something else really cool about that? When it talks about the word pitch, it talks about the ark there. That's the Hebrew word kafar. You know what that word is also translated as? Atonement. The Day of Atonement. So wait just a second here. God delivered Noah and his family, a few, that's eight, those righteous people, on the ark. They had to enter through the door, and they were covered by God as they were brought safely through the waters. Huh, what an incredible opportunity to teach something from the very beginning. God destroyed the world. The sin and the world had to be put to death so that man could be brought safely through that. There's a lot of parallels I'll draw from this stuff. It's actually there for a reason so that we'll think about it. This isn't just a story. Okay, time back in here. All right, what's not? Peace between the world and us. John chapter 15. Verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Not of this world. Guess what? The world hates you because you're not of it. You got to understand, there was no choice for Jesus other than for him to die because the world hated him because he wasn't of it. You understand that when it talks about Jesus being tempted, you can put little things out there, but understand the constant temptation that would have been there would for him to be a ruler over that realm. And it was offered to him on multiple occasions. And when he wouldn't conform, when he wouldn't become part of that world, he had to die. There was no other way about it. There's no peace there between us and the world. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Goes along with that. You know, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted, the scripture says. Now, if you're satisfied to hold on to a form of godliness, you'll probably get along with the world just fine. There's a dividing line that's there. Guys, there is no peace between the Christian, between the Son of God and the world. There's no peace there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Verse 19, therefore let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Man, there's no peace between us and the world. Guys, we got to get this straight. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And at some point, as the righteousness and the glory of Christ shines through you, you know what the inevitable conclusion is? That you're going to have to die. You know, I'm really appreciative for the opportunities for camps like this. You know, blessed to be at the Michigan Revival last year. And Matt Hartford was preaching. He was talking about the book of Romans. He said, you got to understand that the book of Romans was written to prepare the Christians to die. I'm going to do this off memory, Matt. I hope I do it justice. But what happened to them a short few years after the book of Romans was written? You guys may have heard of Caesar, right? Nero, right? Lighted his garden parties with the burning bodies of Christians. Took Christians and sewed them in animal skins and put them in the arena and let the wild dogs ravage them. The book of Romans was written to prepare those people to die for Christ. Because it was inevitable. There's no peace in the world. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm thankful for those camps where you get those little nuggets like that. Someone shines a light on something that maybe you hadn't seen or thought about before. You know, it's important stuff. You know, pay attention. Old dogs can learn new tricks. Hebrews 11. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which housed foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The Israelite nation, those that died in the wilderness because of their unbelief, you know what they never did? They never put to death the old man. They packed that guy around with them all the way through the wilderness. And the final battle before they go into the promised land, they take care of that Balaam guy too, the Midianites. But before that, what'd they do at every turn? Look back to the country that they came from, right? Which is Egypt, also known as the world. There's no peace there. You're not going to find it there. Same chapter, Hebrews, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward, or looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Man, I love this picture of Moses here as the deliverer. What was he looking to? He was looking to Christ. What an awesome thing. Why do you think he's here in the hall of faith? Because he was looking to Christ. What responsibilities did the adopted prince of Egypt have? When they talked about here that he could have enjoyed the passing pleasures of sin, they were at his disposal. But what did he choose? He chose the people of God, because you know what Moses knew? That if he chose Christ, there was no peace with the world that he was coming out of. No peace. Guys, you don't get to be a friend of the world and a friend to God. James chapter 4 says it this way. It says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? It don't work that way. You don't get to have your cake and eat it too. You don't get to have the world in heaven. You get one or the other. There is no peace between the Lord and His church and the world. There's no peace there. That is what it is not. Let's talk about what it is. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. You know, it's kind of interesting. When you think about Jesus and you think about his entry into Jerusalem, he came in on a donkey. He didn't come in on the conquering stallion. He came in on a donkey. Symbol of peace. Now, he was looking to what? Heavenly Jerusalem. Not physical Jerusalem. But to establish what? Peace with the people. Peace with the citizens of that kingdom. The heavenly Jerusalem. Kind of an interesting tie-in that goes along with it. If you look in Genesis chapter 14, and it talks about Melchizedek. You know what one of his titles there is? King of Salem. You know what Salem is? Peace. It's actually interesting. It's complete or perfect peace. So then you take that forward and you read it in the book of Hebrews. And you look in Hebrews 7 and it talks about Jesus as the high priest. Power of indestructible life compares him to who? Melchizedek. So not only is the peace that we get, what it is peace, comes from Jesus our Lord as King and as High Priest. And what is His goal, His intention? It's peace among His people. That's His plan. See, God is not at war with His people. God's intention is to have peace with His people. Not at war. The war exists between God and the world. You know, the end of times, yeah, there's a war. But you know what else there is? A marriage supper of the Lamb. Where the beautiful, glorious bride of Christ gets presented to the King and High Priest. What a great picture it is. That's a peaceful thing. I'm going to tell you this. I had the opportunity recently to attend a wedding in Virginia. And to someone who's much like a son to me. And, man, it was awesome. Two young people make their commitment to the Lord and to each other. There's peace there. Now, I'm going to tell you, the plane rides home, there wasn't as much peace. But that was a peaceful event. You know, it was awesome. You guys ever been to a wedding where it wasn't full of peace? That was one. I'm like, I'm observing this thing. Please don't misunderstand. I'm going to say something here. I want you to understand. I have zero interest in ever preaching another wedding in my life. So do not take this as an invitation. I do not enjoy it. I do not want to do it. Okay? But I have said yes when my inner man was screaming no to some that had asked me to perform a wedding for him. And I, one of them I observed, man, and we're going through this thing, and there is turmoil going on. I took the bride and groom aside and I said, listen, there's one thing I can promise you. As far as it depends on me, at the end of the day, you're going to be married. Other than that, I got nothing. Not a single thing. You guys want to hear this? I'll tell you a little story about that. The sister of the bride had a baby the night before. Wedding day. The mother of the bride sends message to me through a minion that before the wedding, I'm to get up front and announced that no one is supposed to talk about the baby that was born because it's the bride's day. I was like, I ain't doing that. No. And then they were aghast. Like, what do you mean? I was like, you have two options. The wedding's in 45 minutes. And the second option is you're going to get a new preacher. But I ain't doing that. Turmoil. Man, that's actually not what this thing looks like. What does the final thing look like? Man, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the end of times. It's the culmination of what God has been working for. And what is that shrouded with? Peace. The beautiful bride. Perfect in all her glory. Married to the beautiful, perfect King. And the good news is, well, you guys know, they live happily ever after, right? That is what God's intention is for. That is what peace is. That's the picture of what this is to look like. Philippians chapter 4. So how about while we're living in this world? Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what's amazing? Is that the Christian sown in the animal skins can have absolute peace as the dogs start to work on them. Because that's the peace that surpasses all understanding, because we know, according to Romans chapter 8, that we win. That there is nothing that is created that is able to separate man from the love of God. Nothing other than man himself. My own choice. That is the only thing that can separate me from the love of Christ. And so you know what that brings in that moment? There's peace in knowing that there is victory in the Lord Jesus. Peace. You know, the scriptures has this tendency to, if you're looking, to whack you between the eyes sometimes. You read the book of Philippians, and you know what a common theme in the book of Philippians is rejoice and have joy. We lived in Williston, North Dakota, and the house that I lived in had a basement. And the contractor that built my house did not build it according to code. His words in not building it according to code was, I don't believe in bringing outside problems in. And what he was talking about was a city code that required you to put in drain tile to get the water out of your house if it were to come in. And to tie in the interior and the exterior so that your sump pump would actually do its job. So my basement flooded 3 times in 4 years. So I moved to Cedar Hill, Texas. And I can tell you the number one requirement for a house to me. You guys know what it was, right? No basement. Never going to do that again. So I buy a house that has a roof that was put on in August of 2021. So by your math, that's just a touch over a year ago. We come home after a good heavy rain. It rains there. And I have water in my dining room. Now I'm going to tell you, the Lord provided me an opportunity to repent and to consider some things all joy. So I decided I was going to reach out to a contractor and he was going to help me. And so I got on this little app called Thumbtack and got a couple of them over there. So one guy comes over and gives me a quote. Somebody else is coming over to give me a quote. Becca comes home from work at lunchtime. She's like, Dad, did you know there's people up on our roof working? Okay. I was like, no, they were supposed to give me a quote. So they got up on the roof and started working and did a poor job. And the reason I know they did a poor job is because when it rains, it still goes in my dining room. So the unauthorized repairs didn't perform their unauthorized function. Here we are, right? And so I'm calling this guy to try to track him down. And I call him and I'm like, Mike, have a gentle spirit in this. So I call him, I leave him a voicemail. Hey, man, the work you did that you weren't authorized to do kind of got me kind of hostage on this a little bit. Didn't work. And wondering when you're going to come back, because you've been promising me for 2 months you're going to come back and you haven't done that. And we're heading into the rainy season. I kind of like that to be dry. So if you can, give me a call back. And my wife's like, man, it sounds like you were ready to cry when you left in that voicemail. We were driving on the road. And I said, listen, man, this is me just doing my very best to not let him know exactly how I felt about the situation with his unauthorized repairs that were not repairs. They only exasperated the problem. What's the opportunity I got? Rejoice. Because what, you know what's going to happen to that house anyway? When the Lord Jesus, as he's holding all things together by the word of his power, when he says enough's enough and this thing gets let go, that thing is part of the single greatest nuclear explosion in the entire world where every atom in the universe simultaneously splits. My leaking roof, probably not a problem at that point. Man, we got to rejoice, don't we? And understand that, man, God's not at war with me. You know what he does? Gives me a little opportunity to work on my character, doesn't he? Yeah, the water in the dining room is a little bit of a nuisance. I'd prefer it stayed on the outside of the house. It's kind of what it was constructed for. But hey, no, we'll figure it out. Consider it all joy. You know what? You got to have that peace that goes through it. You know, I mean, we're coming up here. Guys, it's rainy season. It's raining in where I live. Probably right now. It has been this week. And there's a good chance that we're going to come home to some water on the floor in the dining room. Ceiling's kind of ruined already. So is the floor. Well, I guess we're going to go encourage and be encouraged by the saints in Montana. And water is going to take care of itself. It's pretty hot there. It'll probably be dry by the time I get home, unless it's still raining. But hey, we guess what we got to do? Be anxious for nothing. Oh, all of a sudden, maybe that's where the peace comes in, doesn't it? Be anxious for nothing. How's that? How'd Jesus say that? Which one of you, by worrying, can add one single cubit to your lifespan? In fact, I would actually tell you that worrying takes cubits away. Doesn't add to them. Man, our peace is with the Lord God. And the things of this life are going to happen. And there's going to be challenges that come along the way. KC, Wyoming, we're driving up here with the dogs finally asleep, which, by the way, there's nothing more sleepful and more peaceful than a sleeping baby or a sleeping puppy. And the opposite of peace also comes true from those same things not asleep, right? So Goose, the pup, he's sleeping. And Beck and I are traveling up. And man, we probably need to get the truck some gas and need to use the restroom. Pull into KC, Wyoming. Now, in your mind, you're thinking Western Hospitality. It must have been on vacation that day. We pulled in, gas station shut down. We go to a little general store and I'm not quite sure what happened in her life, but it must not have been good because she was not very friendly towards us. I apologized to her. I said, I'm really sorry for what happened in the past that made you guys not want to have dogs in your store. I understand. You know, and she was just aghast at me. I was like, I really am sorry. That's a terrible thing to be packing this around with you. The challenges are going to come in unforeseen places. I did not expect that in KC, Wyoming. Not one bit. Austin, Texas. San Antonio, Texas. By the way, the homeless problem is not just for the West Left Coast. San Antonio and Austin, Texas have embraced socialism as well. All right. Deuteronomy 31. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Yeah, peace. You know, it's really kind of interesting when you think about it. The Lord God, His presence in the form of a cloud by day and fire by night accompanied the Israelites all the way from their journey out of the world and into the promised land. Coincided with the death of the old man, where they were no longer looking back to the world. Never forsake him. Never leave him. You know, there's another little lesson for us there as well. God saved the Israelites, brought them up out of Egypt, destroyed Egypt, brings them out, and right away they run into some water and food trouble. And what's their response? You saved us from Egypt and brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Does that make sense? Why not just leave them where they were? Let's roll that forward to the new covenant. Do you think God delivered you out of the world just so that he could smoke you as quick as possible? Goes a lot with what Kirk was talking about this morning with fear and faith. Doesn't make sense. God delivered us from the world so what? So that we could be transformed into his image. And you know what that's going to take? Time. And focus. And working through some things. And you know what God's going to do the entire time? Not forsake you or leave you. You know, God doesn't leave man. Man leaves God. That's how that works. Peace between God and his people. Go to Psalms chapter 3. From the physical sense, was King David's life peaceful? Probably not, right? The runt of the litter gets in trouble right away, right? The king pursues him. Oh, then it's cool because then his own kid pursues him, right? You ever read the Psalms and think about what David says in the light of those challenges? Read Psalms 3. Oh, Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield above me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessings be upon thy people. I want to draw your attention back to verse 5. I lay down and slept. In the peace of the Lord. When all the chaos is going on around, the peace of the Lord. And what does David do? He sleeps. Peacefully. What do you think it's like when your own kid wants to kill you? It'd be kind of tough, right? What's the peace that we have in God? Hey, man, God's got this. There's victory that comes in this. The Lord's will be done. His words leave his mouth and they accomplish their purpose. They don't return empty to him. Peace with God. I had a bunch of other psalms there, but we'll skip them for the sake of time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to hit on this. I don't want to leave this because there's also another part of this peace that's part of the way. And that's peace in the body of Christ. I want to remind you back to James chapter 3, verse 16, which we read earlier. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That's in the body of Christ as well. If those things exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. Now, I want you to understand that God communicates to us so that we can understand something. And he uses a picture of the body for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all immersed into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Now I want you to think about something about the body. And you understand that if you want to take a look at an example of what teamwork looks like, look at your own physical body. I don't know about you guys, when I'm sitting down to eat, when my elbow bends, my mouth opens. Works together. Right? I don't have to think about a lot of things. The body just works together and it accomplishes these tasks. You know, just as I move like this, if you understand how many different components come in to make that happen. At the same time, I've got the system that pumps the blood through my body. Not even thinking about it. Making sure I take breath. I'm getting all these senses, a little warm in here, right? Body's letting me know that. All these things are going on. And so what is the comparison there? How does he relate it to the church? The church is what? One body, many members, right? Right, Jeff? We can all count to one, right? Count to one. One body. Working together. You know what happens when your body starts attacking itself? Bad stuff. In fact, I would tell you that it confuses the medical field so much, they just lump it all into autoimmune. They don't even understand it. When the body starts attacking itself and you have problems, you don't know why, what's going on. Well, the scripture actually defines it and lets us know. It says where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. And in case you're wondering, that is not peaceful. What is peaceful? The body working together. Having one mission. One head. One purpose. One spirit. See, that the way of peace is actually not just as it relates to the world, but how about inside the body? One. What happens when the egos get in the way? What happens when we allow the root of bitterness to take hold in the soil? What happens if we're jealous of so-and-so? What happens when we have our own selfish ambitions and desires? What does that do to the body? It's not peaceful. What if I was walking along and my right foot's like, you know what? I am tired of this program. I'm going to go my own direction. That might be a little bit comical from the observer's standpoint. Be fairly confusing to me what's going on. But it certainly wouldn't be productive. What would happen to forward progress and momentum? That thing would get halted, wouldn't it? When there's peace in the body of Christ, there ain't nothing on this earth that can stand in the way of that. So what's Satan got to do? Just disrupt that peace a little bit, doesn't he? He don't have to take out the whole body. If he gets his fighting against himself, it'll do the job for him. Guys, I'm telling you, we got to guard our hearts and our minds when it comes to these things. Oh, that jealousy and selfish ambition. There's no room for it. The scripture continues to talk about the body there. And verse 25, it says there that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That's peace, isn't it? You know what else isn't there when the members have the same care for one another? There's no favoritism. You guys want a lesson on favoritism? Go look at Isaac, Jacob and Esau, and Joseph and his brothers, and see how favoritism works. Oh, same care for one another. That body's working together. Continuing on in chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I know we're not at a wedding, but I referenced one earlier, so therefore I can read this section of Scripture. Who's this talking to? Two young lovebirds? Well, maybe Jesus in the church. But who's it talking to? It's talking to the body of Christ here. And how do you have peace with one another? If I love you enough to do what's right for you, guess what we're going to have? We're going to have peace. What happens if I love me just a little bit more than I love you? At some point, the rub's going to happen. God's intention is for there to be peace within the body of Christ as well. Perfect love casts out all fear. If I love you and you love me with the love of the Lord, man, we can accomplish great things for the Lord. We can work together in harmony. We can accomplish the Lord's purpose as we do that. What an incredible picture of peace that really is. I want you to think about, let's move this for just one second. I want you to think about in your home. If your home operated 100% on 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a, right? You've got to put the A designation in there, talking about love. What would your home look like? Would that be a peaceful place? It sure would, wouldn't it? Yeah. It'd be a peaceful place. Because every member in that home would do what? What's best for the other person. Remember I talked about that seed of bitterness? You know that's in here too? Does not take into account a wrong suffered. When you put something in the bank, what's it for? So you can take it out later, right? What does love not do? Takes it into the account. Not to be withdrawn and used later. This is what peace looks like inside the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, we'll close here. Jesus came to bring us the way of peace. And we know that when he came by the messengers of God, that he came to bring peace on earth to all with whom he is well pleased. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. By the way, that bearing fruit has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. That's what that's talking about as well. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If we walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord, we're going to walk in the way of peace. Recap. We talked about what peace is not. It's not peace between God and the world, and it's not peace between us and the world. What peace is peace between God and us, and peace between us as his church, his bride. I encourage us to walk in peace. So far as it depends on you, walk in peace. Final thought. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he answered this. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon this rest the law and the prophets." If you're ever not sure what to do, there's your answer.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. The second is like it. Love your neighbors yourself. Jesus adds on to it in John chapter 13. He says that you're to love one another as I have loved you. If you do those things, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have peace in your life, regardless of the chaotic world around you. Which, by the way, you are not going to change the chaotic world around you. Do you know in the state of California, they put up a sign that said, "The dream of Texas died at Uvalde." That's harsh, isn't it? That's the world we live in, man. You going to have peace with that thing? Nope. We can have peace with our Lord. We can have peace with each other. We can have peace knowing where we're going. That God's got this and taken care of. You know what we can do? We can sleep the sleep of peace. Walk in the way.